If you have a Bible, am I on? If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Okay, I'm all lit up now, apparently. Thank you. We get flashy today, right? Luke chapter 1, we're going to be starting verse 26. If you have a Bible, if you didn't bring one, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible, and you can follow along there, and we can learn together. And if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that Bible and follow along with us and then bring it back next week. I did yesterday what I think most of Newbern did yesterday. I went to Harris Teeter over on MLK, right? We all did that, right? I saw some of you there. I had a ball hat on. I was sort of incognito. I left you alone at whatever bar you chose. And I got to admit, I was in there not very long, and I got a little overwhelmed. I'm a simple kind of guy, and it's a lot going on in this new Harris Teeter. There's a full-on Starbucks, not like just a little corner. I'm sure that you heard that there are several places to sit down and eat or drink. There's a literal bar in the middle. Ladies, I just, word of caution, be careful when your husband says, "I'd like to go to shopping with you today." He may be just going to get some sushi from the sushi train, right? There's definitely a lot going on in there. Apparently, Mr. Teeter has not noticed that our theme for Christmas at Two Rivers this year is less is more. And that's not surprising because most of our culture would agree with Mr. Teeter, if there is such a person, that more is more, right? More parties, more presents, more stress. Simply more overwhelmed as the season unfolds and Christmas approaches. And it's our hope as a church to encourage everyone to simplify, to focus on what's really important, to look around and see what Christ means to you. Now, for our decorations this year, we chose you, actually. We've decorated the church building with the church, which is you. And here's what we want to do this year is sort of focus on you, not in a self-serving way, but for each one of us to focus on what's really important and to simplify. Here's our key verse for this month, 1 Timothy chapter 1:15. Not traditionally a Christmas verse or passage, but listen to what Paul tells his understudy, Timothy. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You know, don't we all want to be able to trust what someone is telling us? Right, one of the things that struck me about George H.W. Bush and his funeral, which I watched some of this week, is that most everybody said the same thing. He was trustworthy. He was a good person. And so here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, there will be parties. Yes, there will be gifts to buy and receive. But what's really important is you, your family, your friends, your church. The most important thing you can do this year for Christmas is connect with those in your life and this truth, this trustworthy saying. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I'm not saying don't attend any parties or buy any gifts, but as you go, as you do, as you buy, as you receive, remember, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As you shop, as you fight traffic, as you sit and watch the sushi train go by, remember, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Last week, we started the story of Jesus' birth with kind of the prequel, right? The story of the announcement of John coming to this world to his mother Elizabeth and his father Zechariah. John was announced by Gabriel, an angel who made sure that Zechariah knew that he stood in the very presence of God. And he made this announcement to what would become John's aged parents. And now God announces another birth that will be even more amazing. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26 and following says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So Gabriel, same angel, same one who had been in the presence of God, came to see Zechariah, comes to Mary in a very similar way as he did Zechariah. Zechariah was afraid at the sight of Gabriel, but I think Mary is troubled by his message. Right? Same result. They're both a little afraid, and the angel gives the same response. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Gabriel says to Mary, you found favor with God. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. The Son of the Most High is an exalted title for God. Thus, Jesus is called the Son of the very God. Gabriel talks about the throne of David, and that designates the royal lineage of the kingdom of the Jews. And the house of Jacob symbolized all of Israel, God's chosen people, since Jacob's 12 sons had become the 12 tribes of Israel. And listen to what Mary says, verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Someone asked me last week what the difference between Mary's question and Zechariah's question to the angel. Remember last week, Zechariah got punished because he questioned the angel, the messenger of God. To me, Zechariah's question was one of doubt, but Mary's question was one of logistics, right? Zechariah said, "We're old. How can this happen?" In other words, does God really have the power to do what you're saying he can do? Mary doesn't doubt. Mary just wants to know, how is this going to happen since I'm a virgin, right? It's logistics, not necessarily out of doubt. Zechariah said, "We're too old." Mary simply says, "Can you tell me how this might come to be?" Look at verse 35. It says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive. She who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail.'" Now, before we go any further, I want to spend a couple minutes on this question that Mary brings up. How will this be since I'm a virgin? It's a pretty good question, right? It's one that throughout history people have asked. And I want to ask you the question, what do you believe about the virgin birth? And before I tell you what I think, I want you to ask yourself, do you really believe that this could happen? Larry King, when asked if he could interview anyone from all of history, said, "Jesus Christ." And what would you like to ask him? Was the next question. King replied, "I'd like to ask him if he were indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me." Not even all of those who proclaim Christ as Lord agree. Harry Emerson Fosdick of Riverside Church in New York City says, "I do not believe in the virgin birth and hope that none of you do." The Bishop Joseph Sprague of the United Methodist Church called the virgin birth a myth. Madonna wears a "Mary is my homegirl" t-shirt. Episcopalian Bishop John Spong said, in time, the virgin birth account will join Adam and Eve and the story of the cosmic ascension as clearly recognized mythical elements in our faith tradition whose purpose was not to describe a literal event. Well, for me, the question is not does Larry King or Madonna say, but what does the text say? Mary's question to the angel tells us where she stands. How would this be since I'm a virgin? So she, the word virgin here literally means to have never known a man. So her question is a good one, and I think it comes to her honestly. I think we it is revealed to us through Scripture that Mary is someone who is honorable, who is full of faith, who is to be honored, not worshiped, but honored among men. The angel's answer to Mary tells us what God's part will be. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The sign that I give you is already conceived in your older relative, Elizabeth. Right? You want a sign, Gabriel says to Mary? Well, your relative, Elizabeth, who is well past the years of childbearing, has already conceived. And if you continue to read Luke chapter 1, you'll see that Mary then goes to see Elizabeth, and they have a special time together. Both miraculous things going on in their wombs. In Luke chapter 1, verses 36 and 37, listen to how it says it in the ESV. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And I love verse 37 in the ESV. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. How could this happen? Well, science can't make it happen, but I believe God can. Because nothing is impossible with God. Let me give you five reasons to believe in the virgin birth. First of all, Mary's story is reliable. The only alternative to the virgin birth is that Mary was lying, right? This would assume that Mary was a sexually sinful woman who conceived Jesus illegitimately. Remember, Luke, the physician, wrote this account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So I think Luke, whose profession was medicine, would have been keenly interested in this question and would have investigated. I think he believed Mary's story and told it as true. So Mary's story is reliable. Secondly, Jesus' life is credible. So if the virgin birth is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes dramatically. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare that he is God and then joining his religion. Totally different than what we believe, right? Totally different path for us today. Jesus' life, though, is credible because Mary's story is reliable. Thirdly, the Bible, I believe, is without error or is inerrant. So if we deny the virgin birth, then the Bible is unreliable. The Bible is emphatic that Jesus' mother Mary was a virgin who conceived by the Holy Spirit. So if we deny the virgin birth, then we're flatly and plainly stating that Scripture may contain mistakes or even outright lies. I believe the Bible is true. Fourthly, history proves it. If you were to study the early church in the first century, post-Jesus, post the resurrection, post the ascension, the early church, the first century Christian church, accepted the virgin birth. There were very few who questioned the validity of Mary's story and the virgin birth. And finally, I just simply think God is capable. Right? If God spoke the world into existence, formed man from the dust of the earth, and breathed the life into his lungs, then I can believe that he can place an embryo into the womb of the Virgin Mary. I wonder if Mary thought about how all this would be perceived. If she knew that Larry King and Madonna would have something to say about something so private and holy. Did she know that what all this would mean to the world? Here's her simple answer to all that the angel had said. Verse 38, she says, and why it's credited to her as faith. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then Luke says, the angel left her. This morning, as we consider this amazing story, and just so you're clear where I stand, I believe the Bible and I believe that Jesus was born to a virgin girl named Mary. I'd like for us, as we think about this incredible story, I'd like for us to lean in on one idea. Remember, our theme this month is less is more. And the less I'd like for us to focus on this morning is understanding endless. Look at verses 30 through 33 again. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." First of all, what I see in this endless understanding is this, that he will be the Son of God. Verse 32, first part says, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. One of the many contrasts between Jesus and John that's told is that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, and John is called to be the prophet of the Most High. A little different, right? And if you read throughout Luke's account, there is this contrast between Jesus and John, and as if, don't be confused, right? John is the forerunner. Jesus is the Messiah. That phrase, Most High, is one of Luke's favorite terms for God and conforms to the Jewish sensibilities concerning the revering name, the name, divine name of God. The angel tells Mary that she will give birth to a son, and he will be the Son of the Most High, the Son of the very God, if we take that literally. Sons typically have the attributes of their fathers. I often am told how much I look like my dad. This summer, I spent a couple days near my hometown, and I got to see a few people from my home church. And these are friends of our family throughout and sometimes in ways, some of them before I was even born. And they were especially friends with my parents. This was my home church. And the most common thing that I heard in these couple days was, you look just like your dad. And I would always say, well, he sure was a good-looking guy, wasn't he? One of our friends and of our family who knew my parents before I was even born said, I looked up and I thought, there's old Bill McCants walking over here. And it's true, the older I get, the more I lose my hair, I look like my dad, and that's all right with me. But I hope that it's more than just appearances. I hope that I'm developing the characteristics of my dad, because he was a humble, faithful, loving, and wise person. The angel says to Mary, he will be the Son of the Most High. And what you can expect is that he will take on the attributes or the characteristics of his father in power and truth. In his eternal nature. Second thing I see here is that he will sit on the eternal throne. Look at the second part of verse 32. It says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Old Testament kings and kingdoms literally had come and gone, but the angel promises Mary that this child will become the king of Israel, reinstating the throne to David's ancestry. Here's what Nathan the prophet had revealed from God about David's reign and throne. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 says, when your days are over and you go be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne for how long? Forever. So this is an eternal throne. God's words through Nathan promises a living dynasty, right? A kingdom which will never end, and Mary's son will be the heir to that eternal throne. Thirdly, I see that his kingdom, again, so he becomes the heir to David's throne through Mary, but specifically through Joseph's line. And then thirdly, his kingdom will never end. Look at verse 33. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Luke could scarcely find a more emphatic way to describe that Jesus is to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, that this phrase and the next two statements, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. This week I was reading from Genesis chapter 49, and I'm reading the story of Isaac's son Jacob, who God changes his name to Israel, who becomes the father of these 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember the story of Joseph, how they all end up in Egypt. And finally, at the end of Jacob's life, he brings all of those 12 sons before him for a blessing of sorts. Some not so great, but others extremely prophetic. And listen to what he says about Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. You see, Judah is the tribe to which David belonged, and Joseph, and now also Mary through marriage to Joseph, would both be descendants of David, of the tribe of Judah. So when Jacob says about his son that the scepter will not depart from you, this is a fulfillment in Jesus, right? Of this blessing. Until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Friday night, I went to the New Bern West Craven basketball game. And for the last few years, I've been serving as sort of the chaplain for the football team at West Craven. And now my girls are students at New Bern. It's a little bit of a conflict of interest for me. And so one of our girls, Janie, is on the drill team, and they were going to perform at halftime. And so I'm glad to go because I also then not only get to watch the drill team, but I get to watch a basketball game, and which is fun for me. And the coach from West Craven called me a couple weeks ago, said, would you come over and do a devotion for the team? And I said, sure. So I went over one night for practice, and I think it was last week, maybe Thursday, and did a little devotion with the guys and prayed with them. And it's interesting to me. First time I was given that opportunity, I said, can I pray, you know, with these guys? They're like, oh, yeah. The coaches, all of them kind of nodded, said, yeah, this is Eastern North Carolina. You're fine. You know, like, it's okay here, right? We can still pray. So I do. I pray with the guys and just try to encourage them. And I've gotten to know some of these students from West Craven because of the relationship I have with the football team. And a lot of these guys are now on the basketball team. They've gone from one sport to the next. And so it was really my honor to go over and speak to them. And so Friday night about, I don't know, 6 o'clock, game starts at 7 or 7:30, I get a text from the coach from West Craven. Hey, are you going to be at the game tonight? Because I had told him that my daughter was going to be performing at halftime. I said, yeah, absolutely. I said, is there anything I can do? He said, would you come pray with the guys before the game? I said, sure. So get there. I see the guys. And I had not been to a high school basketball game in quite a while. And this is sort of a crosstown rivalry. So the gym was pretty full. I mean, it was pretty packed. If you happen to be there, you know what I'm talking about. It was a lot of people there, a lot of people in the parking lot. Some people got blocked in when they were trying to leave. Bonnie and got a little mad about that. But, you know, I mean, it's the kind of stuff that happens. So anyway, I go and pray with the guys just before the game. And it's just really an honor for me to be asked to do so. And I sat there watching the game, and I was just so conflicted, right? I love these kids from West Craven, but my girls go to New Bern. And I'm sitting on the New Bern side, but every once in a while I find myself, you know, kind of clapping for the wrong team on the wrong side. And I just had this conflict within me. And I wonder, as I think about Mary, did she have a little bit of conflict? I mean, I think Bible describes her as faithful, and maybe she didn't, but I think Mary was as human as we are. To look at her son and to hear these things and then to see them play out in his life, she didn't know what that would mean. Maybe she wanted him more to herself. But what a great tribute. What a great honor I think Mary felt that her son would become this descendant of Jacob who would rule forever. See, less is more. And today, as I think about this story and this prophecy about Jesus, that he would become the king forever, I think about this one king. He will be the son of the Most High. And I think about this one king that Gabriel said would be the one savior. Said, you will name him Jesus, which means Messiah. And I think about this one king who would be our one Savior, who would reign forever. His kingdom will never end. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful beginning to something that's so meaningful to all of us today. What a beautiful beginning to what the world needs. When we're so busy, when we're so full, to remember that one King, that one Savior forever is pretty simple. And that's why Jesus came, to save those who are in their sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, our one King forever. In his name we pray. Amen. Let your glory reign, shining like the day.